Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Read two pretty good chunks of passages this morning here in a little bit, but I'm going to start with some introduction type stuff. So growing up, two songs for me were strangely significant. The first was Bing Crosby's It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, right? This is me baking when I was little and when I was not so little, but I've always been a little. And the other song was Elvis Presley's I'll Have a Blue Christmas Without You. And so generally when I was growing up, when I was baking like this, we were playing Elvis's Blue Christmas, you know, so it was a lot of fun. You know, both songs describe how Christmas joy can be impacted by our expectations, maybe even nostalgia, right? Which are good things that, if not kept in check, these things can impede our enjoyment of Jesus and of others in the present moment. Anybody find it hard to be present sometimes and not just Christmas, right? Let me ask you this morning as we get started, just a couple of questions. What elements make it look or feel like Christmas for you? And when your ideals aren't met, this one's maybe a little more challenging. When your ideals aren't met, can you still be present? Can you be joyfully present? Or do you make it a blue Christmas for everyone else when your ideals aren't met? No pointing fingers this morning, right? No looking around. As we know, the first Christmas in Bethlehem was more like Elvis's song than Bing's song. There were no candy canes and silver lanes aglow. There was no hop-along boots and a pistol that shoots and dolls that can talk and go for a walk. None of that was in the first Christmas. There was certainly no tree in the Grand Hotel and one in the park as well. In fact, they walked to their holiday destination. How many of you like to do that? Over the river and through the woods, right? They stayed in zero-star accommodations, filled with filthy animals. Yippee-ki-yay, right? I think Mary and Joseph would be confused by our sacred songs like Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. Or Frank Sinatra singing, from now on our troubles will be out of sight. Or miles away. Or faithful friends who are dear to us, gather near to us once more. I mean, you think about it, when these youngsters needed their community most, Mary and Joseph, friends and family ghosted them because of their premarital pregnancy. Because that, I guess, is the Christian thing to do. Also, our recent reading of Mary's magnificent song in Luke 1 revealed how Mary did know, as the tune goes, that her baby boy would save our sons and daughters. And that this child she delivered, she knew, would soon deliver her. Okay, now that we've covered all the obligatory Christmas references this morning, I got a lot of groans when I sent the draft out about this thing. That's just me, folks. Now, this may sound weird, but for the virgin and for her fiancé to truly enjoy Christmas, just go with me on this, they first had to embrace their roles in a historic two-kingdom tension that crowned on the day that Jesus was born of a virgin. Worship leader Scott Hosey aptly wrote this. He says, "We do not wish to deny the genuine good news of Christmas or the proper sense of spiritual cheer that Christ's birth brings." He said, but neither do we want a gospel to be larded over, and that's a word that means like wrapped in the fat of, okay? So to be larded over by the outer trappings of the season. He says, because for the good news to be truly good, it needs to come to the real world. A world that does not stop being harsh, evil, and dark just because it's Christmas. Ever feel that? In fact, it's precisely that harsh, evil darkness that properly reminds us why a Savior is needed to advent into our time and space in the first place. If you don't know, we use the term Advent during the December time to help us recall the context of the Christmas story. You see, the aspects that we love, the manger baby and the gift giving, these aspects that we love are better appreciated through the less merry and bright subjects, like what made the Advent necessary, or who was involved in the Advent, or where Jesus appeared, or how his 33 plus years were spent, and when he will return and advent or appear, that's what that word means, again. Today then, let's further expand our Christmas expectations by unpacking this big idea, and that is that Christmas is about Christ's two Advents and everything in between. It's about Christ's two Advents and everything in between. So to help us tell the story, I'm going to have a couple of folks come up here and help me out reading the story today. So Brian Hansen is going to join me and Hannah Reeder are going to join me. And they're just going to sit in these two zero-star accommodations right here that I've got. Thank you both for agreeing to help. So far this month, our pal Gary walked us through Mary's song in Luke 1. You remember that? Week one. And then our good brother John here, actually that was week one and two. Gary always writes a sermon enough for 2 weeks, so we give him two spots. Our good brother John, he came last week and he addressed from Luke 2 all of the familiar nativity characters that are represented in modern Christmas plays, like the angels and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the innkeeper and the exceedingly taxing emperor. Yet I do wonder, can you think of any crucial Christmas characters who get left out of the nativity scenes? Who get left out of the pageants? You all did your Christmas play this year, right? I wonder if the characters I'm going to talk about today were in there, Patrick. Much like that Christmas Vacation movie that Gary mentioned, remember he brought that up a couple times? Remember Clark W. Griswold? He didn't want to include Cousin Eddie's family in the Christmas story, right? Most pageants and preachers do the same thing. We overlook the crucial roles played by Christ's wild cousin. What was that guy's name? John. And that wild cousin's, his parents, Zachariah and Elizabeth, John's parents. Luke told a Christmas story that started, if you can believe this, not with Jesus, but with the angel Gabriel first alerting Elizabeth to the birth of her son. That was John the Baptizer. And afterwards, then Gabriel went and announced the advent of Mary's son, Jesus. So the Christmas story, according to Luke, doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins with John and his family. The inclusion of John's story is a stark reminder of how the world doesn't stop being harsh, evil, and dark just because it's Christmas, like we just read, or just because it's Sunday. Mostly, it hints at how life is designed by God to revolve around his son, not human aspirations, which must be supernaturally redirected before we're going to embrace our God-given designs and purposes, and before we can really have joy that God intended. And believe me, God wants us to have joy. This was true for John's parents, as we're going to hear this morning, as Hannah reads for us Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25.
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people."
Thank you, Hannah. Appreciate that. All right. So after years of punching the temple time clock, he was a priest. That's what we just found out in that story. Was he in your Christmas play? Was John the Baptizer in there? Zechariah? No? Okay, that's all right. It's okay. It's all good. Zechariah, after punching the clock in the temple for so many years, he had this workplace encounter. And believe it or not, this workplace encounter impacted his family for generations. And we often don't expect God to show up at work or to show up at school or to show up on the ball field. However, if you think about what the Bible says in Isaiah 66, we've talked a lot about that this year. It says, "The Lord said, 'Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool.'" So apparently, heaven and earth are God's temple. So jot this down. This is one of three things I'm going to have you jot down this morning. Jot this down. I must be more aware that God is everywhere. Is that a good New Year's resolution? I must be more aware that God is everywhere. To say that earth is God's temple would make every inhabitant of earth a temple worker, right? Like Zechariah. And of course, it's fair to say that some of us are good temple workers, and some of us probably have some improvements we can make as temple workers. Maybe we've never even thought about that before. If you were with us in September, we covered how priests, the job of a priest, isn't what we often think. The job of a priest simply is to connect creation with its creator. We talked a lot about that in September. The job of a priest is to connect creation with its creator. Luke plainly calls Zechariah a priest in verse 5, but what's really interesting to me is that Elizabeth, it says, descended from Aaron, Israel's high priest. You may know them. Aaron is Moses' brother, right? So that makes Elizabeth a great niece of Moses. Priests and other temple workers are often viewed in a very special category and usually just viewed like guys, you know. But priests play, whether formal or informal, if the earth is God's temple, priests play key roles in connecting creation with its creator. And this is true regardless of your specific title. You don't have to run around with a, you know, work shirt that says priest or a badge that says, you know, priest or pastor or deacon. You know, we recognize pastors and deacons here in the church, but priests also can be factory workers, and they can be salespeople, and they can be stay-at-home parents. All of us, the Bible says, have a role to fulfill as priests of God if earth, heaven and earth, are his temple. Here's something else. By including Christ's cousins in the Christmas story, Luke reminds us that our stories never begin and end with us. That the stories of others always intersect ours. That instead of a blank slate, we enter Earth with baggage that we didn't pack for ourselves, along with roles and community of people that we didn't pick for ourselves. Amen? Some prefer to waste their lives running from this reality, but what might happen if, like the Christmas characters, we chose to bloom wherever God plants us? I mean, could the coworker, the classmate, the neighborhood, the situation we're trying to avoid be exactly where Jesus wants to meet you? Where he wants to heal you? Where he wants to call you into his greater purposes? That, I think, is what we need to be thinking about at Christmas. Now, jot this down. The stories I tell myself and others matter. We're going to hear this as Brian reads for us from Luke 1, 58 to 80.
Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to the fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
As I said, the stories that we tell ourselves matter. The stories we tell others matter. And maybe we don't think of that. Sometimes we just think of them as harmless tales or whatever. But we all tell ourselves stories to help us make sense out of this messy world, don't we? Then we pass those along to the next generation, because if it was good for me, it's good for them. And so we just keep passing these stories along, and they, like the telephone game, they get changed over time. These stories, though, they came to us not from our own imaginations, but from other storytellers and significant influences in our families, like our parents. Now jot down one more statement. The stories I believe and repeat have consequences. And I think this makes us careful in the stories that we tell. I know it makes me careful as I'm standing here this morning telling you stories. These stories have consequences. What we believe matters. Instead of giving little Johnny the world and letting him decide for himself, Zechariah and Elizabeth wisely led and they directed their children. their son, particularly, to embrace his role in the historic two-kingdom tension that would crown the day of his cousin Christ's virgin birth. And that's because according to Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." You know who the him is in that verse? It's Jesus. This world was created through and for Jesus. Not you, not me, for him. Everything and everyone was created on purpose and for purpose. You may think that you don't have a purpose, you don't have a design, you don't really matter, or maybe you were an accident. But I assure you, the scriptures teach that everyone and everything was created on purpose and for purposes. Amen. And those are best understood in relation to what happened at Christmas. That's when Jesus, who was always God, always coexisted with God, descended from heaven's glory, and then he added a sinless human nature to himself to forevermore exist as one person in two natures. So Jesus didn't just get created at Christmas time. Jesus always existed. He existed in the beginning. He was there. John 1 tells us about that. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him. He's always coexisted with God, but he descended from heaven's glory at Christmas time, added a sinless human nature to himself to forevermore exist as one person in two natures. As we've learned in the book of Revelation, a new creation sprouted from the garden tomb when Christ resurrected after his crucifixion. History, in fact, is now on a trajectory of redeeming people from every tribe, language, people, and nation into a kingdom and priests to our God who shall reign on earth forever. There's that two-kingdom conflict again. This helps us grasp the merit of today's big idea, and that is that Christmas is about Christ's two advents and everything in between. We often look at Christmas as just that one time of year, but it's really about more. Without the second advent, the first one really doesn't make any sense. The manger baby grew up. He returned to heaven, and he's going to return to earth again. As we await his second advent, we've got to prepare ourselves, don't we? We often think about that, but we also have a duty as priests in God's great temple of heaven and earth. We also have a duty not just to prepare ourselves, but we also want to prepare creation for his arrival. Others, other people, other things. Just like John's family. Zechariah, Elizabeth, John the Baptizer. Their lives revolved around helping people know Jesus because that's what life's about. So in closing, I want you to consider a few key Christmas questions today. Number one, what does my life revolve around? This is a great question to ask yourself any time of year, but as we're thinking about the new year and we're looking forward to maybe making some changes, this is probably the most important. What does my life revolve around and what needs to change? Secondly, what stories or storytellers do we allow to shape our children and the next generation? Thirdly, are we urging them to follow their dreams or to discover their God-given design? And lastly, are we becoming and developing disciples like John, who by the Holy Spirit, by Holy Spirit power, go before the Lord to prepare a people for God? Specifically, it says that John prepared a people for God by turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I think we can learn a lot from John's family at Christmas time, can't we? As you reflect on how you spent this year and how you might invest better in the next, we would invite you to take your next steps with us. That's something we don't have to do alone. You may feel alone. You may feel like you don't have help. We really want to be a family to you because Christ has made us a family to one another. And so let's take your next steps together. No need to do it alone. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, we are so grateful for the Christmas story. I'm grateful that today we can come together and we can read about it and we can meditate on it and we can be challenged by it. The same story that we hear year after year after year after year. And I often think, like, how do we find something new or different? But there is so much to the story that we often just don't even realize. Because this story encompasses both appearings of Christ, both comings of Christ, both advents of Christ, his first and his second, and everything in between. Bless each person hearing this today. Bless them during their Christmas season. My prayer is that nobody has to go through Christmas alone, that they would reach out, like Paul has said, and say, hey, I'd like to be included because we want to include them. Bless us as we worship you this morning. We continue to worship, take the Lord's table together. We're so grateful for the many, many things that are possible because of what Jesus has done. Amen.